There's a name I love to hear, depending on which part of the song you
So he said it brought back bad memories. Oh, praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you here today and here to worship the Lord and just learn more about Him and draw closer to Him. The Lord has given me a special message today called Preparing for Battle. And we're looking at just the first part today, so if you want to hear the second part, you got to come back next week. And I don't do that too often, but the Lord laid that on my heart this week to do that. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, will be our scripture. I got a couple of humorous things. I always like to try to share those to just kind of get things started. It says once that Dr. Billy Graham was telling of an incident that happened early in his ministry as he got started, and said he came to this small town to preach a sermon, and he wanted to mail a letter off to a friend of his. So he saw a young boy walking down the street, and he asked him, he said, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" And he said, "Absolutely, sir." And he told him, and the pastor thanked him, and he said, "Now, if you come tonight down to the Baptist church, I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven." He said, "No, I won't be there. You don't even know how to get to the post office." So, but you know, I always talk about making sure. I always talk about knowing without a doubt. It said there was once a defendant on trial for murder in the state of Oklahoma. There was strong evidence that he was indeed guilty. Strong evidence, but there was one thing missing. The body. They never have been able to find it. So his lawyer was trying his best to get his client off. So knowing this, knowing that there was no body, he tried to play a trick on the jury. And he told him, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you." He says, in just one minute, as he watched his watch, he said, "The person that is supposed to be dead is going to walk right back through those doors right behind you." Well, the jurors were stunned and they looked eagerly. And he said, "This is going to place an absolute doubt in your mind as to my client's guilt." And he said, "There's no question that you're going to have to find him not guilty." So the jurors were all stunned. They looked and the minute passed and, of course, nothing happened. Well, the lawyer said, "I made that statement up. And I had a purpose. I wanted you all to realize there was reasonable doubt as to my client's guilt. And every one of you looked at that door. So you have to have a doubt whether anybody was really killed or not. And you have to come back with a verdict of not guilty." So just a few minutes passed and the jury came right back out. They asked the judge, "Do you have the sentence?" And they said, "Yes." And they read it and they said, "Guilty." And the lawyer jumped up and said, "But how? You all looked at the door." And the jury foreman said, "Yeah, we did, but your client didn't." So you got to make sure, you got to know without a doubt. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, in the words of Paul as he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let us pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much that you are here with us today, Lord. I feel your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the worship time we've had. Thank you, Lord, for all that are here today. Thank you for our visitors, Lord, that are from out of town. We pray, Lord, that a time of blessing would be had by all who are here today. Lord, that your word would be preached uncompromised. Lord, that your word would be heard in the point that it would help and change our lives, Lord. Give us clear direction as to things you would have us to say and do. Father, we love you and we dedicate this time to you. Thank you for this message, Lord. I humble myself before you. I pour my heart out before you, Lord. Empty me, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that the things said would be of you and not of me. I trust you for all things, Lord. I give you this day in Christ's holy name. And we all said, amen. Words. We hear a lot of words. As I was preparing this message, the Lord impressed several things upon my heart. And He said these things to me. The word conflict. When we hear the word conflict, we think of an immediate problem. Well, in defining words, it's very important that we understand not only what they mean, but how they apply to everything that goes on. The word conflict means a battle or a clash. It means a battle or a clash. Now, the word clash, when you go on to describe this further, it means to collide. You know, it means to really have a problem. Then it goes on, the word battle. The word battle means combat. Combat between two opposing forces. Now, the word combat means to struggle. Now, I'm going with a point here. Is all these words seem kind of similar, but each one of them has a stronger meaning the further you go up the chain. In other words, one can lead to the other. That's what the Lord is showing here. You know, we can have a conflict or a clash, if you will, over a matter. Something that we differ in, our opinion or whatever. And sometimes that can be resolved through talk. Sometimes it's resolved through compromise. But once it reaches the stage of battle, once it gets to the point of a battle, there is only two options, and that is fight or give in. That's the two things left. Once it gets to the point of the battle. Now, a few weeks ago, I spoke about victory. I spoke that the Lord has guaranteed us and showed us through the Word that we have guaranteed victory through the person of Christ. But this week, I believe the Lord has impressed upon my heart that we need to look at the battle itself. Let us look at what it is that we are involved in and what it is that we need to do to prepare for that. You know, some time back, the Lord impressed upon my heart the word prepare. And that is what I believe that we need to be doing for one another. And that is what I believe as a minister of the gospel that it is my absolute duty and call to do is prepare us for what lies ahead. And I believe that we do that by looking at the battle this morning. Now we have victory promised. There's no question about that if we've accepted Jesus. But we still have the battle to wage. We still have to get through the battle before we get there. We've got the guaranteed victory, but we've got to get through the battle. The Christian life, the life of a believer is one of constant conflict. And we don't like to hear that. We don't like that. Some is discouraging to some. Some, they get upset. But we have to understand why. Here's the key. We have to understand why. Why is it that I've accepted the greatest thing that there is? Why is it that, you know, I've changed my life. I'm trying to live better. I'm living for the Lord. But yet still all this anguish, all this heartache, none of that went away. You know, all these things around me, none of it went away. Why? When we look at the meaning of the words that I shared with you as we began, then it starts to make sense. You see, conflict tells me that I'm in a clash with something. Or maybe even someone. And it tells me that we are going to or that we already have collided, which means we are engaged in battle. That's what all of it comes down to when we begin to understand all these different things, when we challenge things. So my choice to make in my life and in all the lives of believers is, am I going to stand and am I going to fight for what I really believe and what I've embraced? Or am I going to give in and walk away defeated? That's the two choices I have. That's what the Lord has laid upon us right before us. Are you going to stand for me? You're going to be engaged in the battle. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have this and that. Jesus said, if you are of me, you will or you shall, depending on which version you're reading, have tribulations in this world. It's a promise. So if we know that and we've been told that, how do we deal with that? The key is understanding the nature of the battle that we are in. As believers, we are in a spiritual battle. You see, that's what Paul speaks of here. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It is not of foolish worldly things or differences of opinion or political things or this or that. No, this is a spiritual war. The good versus evil, if you will. It is the understanding that those things are around us. We have engaged the enemy when we've come to Christ. We have engaged the enemy, which means I am taking a stand and saying, I will fight you. And I will stand for what I believe. I will go with the promise that God has given me that I can win. When we engage the enemy, Satan himself, the moment we accept Christ, we have to understand this, we become a target on his list. When the devil gets mad, when something doesn't go his way, see, as long as you're living out in the world and you're doing all the things that you want to do and you're acting like anything and doing anything or whatever and you're absolutely don't care what God says, the devil will leave you alone. He'll keep providing you opportunities to keep on doing that. But once you say, I've had enough of that, I'm going to go in the other direction now, I'm going to go with the Lord, whew, boy, that doesn't go good for him. He doesn't like that. He wants to make us regret our decision. He wants to make us regret our decision. He wants us to rethink our choice to come to know the Lord. He wants us to make us wonder, did I make the right choice? Did I make the right choice? Because man, all this hell and torment has come down on my life. All this aggravation, all this heartache, all this, all because I accepted Jesus. It doesn't sound like it's too much of a drawing power when we put it that way, now does it? You know, I heard once a pastor said, you know, a lady stood up and was sharing a testimony. Said, yeah, since I've known Jesus, I've lost my house, my husband died, my cat left. He's like, lady, hush! And we think the devil, he wants to bring all the things against us to make us say, man, I messed up. My life was really good before then. He wants us to see the now. And not the then. He doesn't want us to see beyond where we are now. We think to ourselves, I thought things was going to be so much easier. I thought things was going to be a bed of roses, if you will. An easy road, a waltz. I was just going to walk right into heaven because I accepted Jesus. I was going to walk right into heaven unscathed, unscarred, not a scratch. Now some people have been taught that. But those people have been told a lie. Because that's not how it works. We are locked, not thinking about it. We are locked into conflict with the world, with the flesh, and the leader of it all, the devil himself. That's who's in charge. That's why all these things come about. The reason why? Because he hates to lose. He hates to lose. You ever known a sore loser? That's who he is. When somebody comes to know Jesus, he loses. He loses just a little bit more power, a little bit more influence, and he can't stand it. He gets angrier and angrier. He's getting mad right now just because I'm talking about it. He gets angrier and angrier because he knows the truth. You see, he knows the truth, but he don't want you to know it. He don't want me to know it. He don't want anybody to know it. He knows the truth because he knows how it ends. He knows how it ends, and he knows what the future holds for him. And it's not good. It's not good. So the more deception, the more lies, the more doubt that he can place among people, but especially believers, the longer he hopes to drag this out. See, he's not stopping to realize. Just as many, he doesn't want many people to stop and realize it's only going to go so far. And when the Lord says, that's enough, it'll be over. But see, he doesn't want us to realize that. He wants us to get drugged down. He wants us to get consumed with doubt and worry and all this other stuff that keeps us from thinking about anything good. What we as believers must realize is although this battle can be harsh, sometimes it can just be downright ugly. Sometimes it can be heartbreaking and really confusing. It can be exhausting. What we cannot forget. What we cannot forget is this battle can be and it will be won because of the victory of the cross. We can't take our eyes off of that. That is our focus. That is our focus. You know, when a new recruit goes into the military, they go through basic training. They learn all kinds of things. They learn commands. They learn to shoot. They learn to run, to march. All the things they need, all the motions and actions they need to accomplish whatever their objective is, whatever their duty, whatever their call may be. Now, the Lord has also equipped His army as well. He has given us the things that we need with all the things that we need to win the battle that we are engaged in. Now, if you didn't know this morning that you was at war, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you are. If you've come to know the Lord today, maybe you didn't understand why all these things were happening. I'm going to try my best to shed the light on that today. We have all the things we need to win. Paul speaks of here in this book of Ephesians about this war. It's scattered here from verse 10 through verse 20. He speaks of the war and the enemy, as well as what we need to do to prepare. So today, I want us to look at the first half of this. In these next few moments together, I want us to look at the first half of the armor that God has provided for us. The armor that He has given to us to ensure, not just think about or not just maybe to ensure our victory. And it is a definitive victory. It is one without a doubt. You know, it's kind of like when one team scores 50 points and the other one has zero, there's no question who won. You know, it's like the boxer that comes out of the corner and he clocks his opponent with a right hook and he don't get up. That's definitive. There's no question about it. That is the victory that we have. But as with everything, though, as with everything in life that is provided for us, whatever it may be, equipment, books, abilities, opportunities, whatever the case, everything that is provided for us, the only way that it works is how? That we actually use it. You know, if you have the task of digging a hole to plant something and you're given a shovel and the shovel just lays on the ground and you sit in the chair, the hole doesn't get dug. God has given us the armor and it says put on this armor. It requires an action on our part. He is saying to us, put this on and I'll show you what to do. Listen to me and trust me. So we look at verse 10. Let us begin here. Encouragement and clear instruction as we march into battle. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now think about that for just a minute. In other words, you can know. You can know without a doubt as you're walking into this what you're getting into. You don't have to have a question as to who has your back. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, I can walk into this deal without any doubts. I can walk into this deal knowing without a question that I don't have to keep looking over my shoulder to wonder if the one who is going with me is actually still there. You see, we can have great confidence in His ability, and we can even have more confidence in His willingness. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can look at this. When I was on the road years ago as a police officer, oftentimes, even with a partner, I was still by myself. Because I didn't know whether they'd hang in there or not. It wasn't a guarantee that they wouldn't run or that they would always be there when I needed help or that they would stay. Sometimes they would go. I think of a time I got a call and I pulled up into this situation and there was 10 or 12 guys out in this parking lot just fighting and just going on and I'm the only one there. This guy is supposed to be my backup, you know, and he comes flying in with his car behind my car. I'm over here engaging these people. I'm trying to quiet the situation down because I couldn't wait. And, you know, and he gets out of his car and he looks around. He looks around the door and he sees what's going on. He gets in his car and leaves. I'm there by myself. The Lord would never do that. We never have to wonder. We never have to question if He'll be on my side. We never have to question, will He leave me in a time of trouble? Will He abandon me at my most needy time? Paul says on in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now he says here, the whole armor of God, not just part, not just some, not just when things are bad. He says, put it on and use it. Put on the whole armor of God. He says, that you may be able. He says, you are equipped now. you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, his wicked ways, all the things that he brings about. But this armor, God says, you can do it. You can do it. But without it, you don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. We often have to learn this in life the hard way. We do. We're stubborn. We want to do it our way. We walk out unprotected. You know, I remember, again, being back in the road, I remember wearing that bulletproof vest, and I hated that thing. It was so hot. It was so cumbersome. It wasn't comfortable. And you have to understand, where I was working was in the deep south. It was 99% humidity. It was 120 degrees during the day. You were suffocating with this thing on. You get home, you'd have to peel it off. It wouldn't hardly come off. It was uncomfortable. It was terrible. But the night that I almost got killed, I was sure glad I had it on. I'll never forget that as long as I live. This battle that we're waging today, this spiritual war that we're in, no, bullets might not fly our way every minute. We might not even be in something every day. But when it comes, we've got protection. He says, put it on. There's nothing on here that says take it off. No passage in here says take it off. We need it all the time. Paul here tells us to put on this armor that has been provided for us. Use it. Wear it. Stay protected. Stay prepared to fight the enemy. Because you never know when he's going to show up. And it's always at the most inopportune, always at the worst times. How many of you had the devil try to fight you from coming here this morning? That's usually when he shows up on Sunday morning. Or other times when you need to be doing something else. Paul says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place." In other words, what I can't see. What I can't see is more dangerous than what I can. Yes, the physical opponent can be hard. They can bring danger, they can bring death, they can bring harm, all these different things. But the physical opponent, I can see him. He might be hiding, he might jump out or whatever. But on a good day, we might be able to take care of him. Maybe. You know, maybe on a good day, we might have to, you know, get involved in some type of physical thing. We hope that none of us have to do that. But whatever it takes, you know, I had a friend of mine one time that said, you know, what if you can't beat him off or whatever? He said, man, I'll do whatever it takes. You know, brick, stick, pot, pan, it don't matter. You know, and I think about that. But we take measures to stop that. If there's any way possible, we take measures. But for those things that I can't see, that's a whole lot more dangerous. Because I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know when it's going to happen. I can't really prepare for that. So therefore, I must stand ready. And the only way to do that is put on this armor that God has given us and stand prepared to fight in the presence of the Lord. Those things that we don't understand, those things we can't figure out, evil, wickedness, all these things, they go against everything that we stand for. They go against everything that we believe. When you hear these horrible and tragic stories that come out of our news and it breaks your heart, it's because we don't understand that. We don't think that way. You know, when people are just tearing one another down and destroying one another's lives, we're like, how can they do that? We don't think that way. Because God has come in and changed our hearts. When we have things go against those things that we don't understand, and we are faced with it, and we are unprepared, they can overtake your life. When you are unprepared, it can overtake your life. But Paul says here in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." That you will have the power, you will have the ability. In other words, take it. You will be able to take whatever comes, and you will be able to remain standing because of the promise of the Lord. He says, you can remain in the evil day, having done all to stand, not giving any ground to the enemy. It's the thing that we have to learn. We can't give him one inch. We can't give him one ability to come into our life. We must stand before, and we must stand strong and tell him clearly, I stand on the promises of God, and he will not fail me. We have to stand on that. We have to let this enemy know he's not dealing with a bunch of wimps. You know, that he's not dealing with someone who's just going to turn tail and run because things get a little bit difficult. You know, we come to learn, if you've lived through life any amount of years, that it's not always easy. Sometimes it's a little more difficult than others. But when we know, when we come to know the Lord, and you make that enemy really mad, think of the other faiths around the world. When someone from their faith converts to Christianity, boy, it makes them hot, don't it? They don't like that. Why? Because they've come to know the truth. Paul says here, the first part of our battle gear is the girdle of truth. The very first thing he says to us here, he says, gird up in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins gird about with the truth, or gird up with the girdle of truth, the truth of the cross, if you will. He says here, Jesus taught in John 8 and 44, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The girdle of truth opposes him in everything that he stands for. Everything that he stands for. The truth is indeed the truth of the cross. That's what we have to come back to. That's what we have to embrace. Instead, because if we as believers will gird our loins or wrap ourselves about with this truth, if we will do that, we stand prepared for anything. We stand prepared for the untruth of Satan and any attempt that he may make to cause us to doubt or to question what is real or what is not. What does the illustration, or what is the title of this girdle of truth? What is Paul saying here? Think about it this way. In ancient times, the girdle was worn. It was worn underneath these flowing robes that the ones that at that time wore, and it kept it from tangling up. It allowed them the freedom to go quickly when they were called. It allowed them the ability to move and respond faster to a situation and not get tangled up or trip up and fall. Think about how that relates to the truth. Those things of untruth, those things that cause doubt and worry and all those other things, do they cause people to trip and fall? Do they cause people to stumble? You know, think of a person trying to tell a story and they've told it 14 different ways. And you put them underneath the hot light and they got to tell it again. They can't remember which way they told it the first time. And they get all tripped up and all messed up. The girdle of truth. You see, we live in a world of deception. We know that. We know that. We are constantly presented with things and stories and situations that are absolutely not true. There's not one shred of truth in them. It's just something that someone made up. Confusion and doubt are Satan's greatest tools. He wants us to doubt everything. You know, those who doubt the faith, those who doubt Jesus, those who doubt this or doubt that. You know, all these different, we have that. And that's what is consuming our world today. I once heard a story, I once heard that the best way to get someone to believe a lie is to show it to them. Now that sounds strange, but it makes sense. A visual, just a little picture with a little bit of commentary behind it, makes a lot of people believe anything. It doesn't have to be true, but they can make you believe anything. Automatically make one think. A large percentage of those, though, when they begin to think on it, they believe it. A prime example of that in our society today is tabloid magazines. Just because it's printed, there's a picture there, there's that actress or actor or whoever they are, and there's that story printed. Oh man, that's got to be true. It's just got to be true. Some people believe every word of that stuff just because they saw it there. You know, there's people who believe soap operas. Those people are attacked sometimes in real life because someone believed their character. Many, many, many of my friends when I was in the wrestling business were stabbed and punched and cut and run over by cars because they thought we were really bad guys. You know, it was dangerous sometimes because people believe anything. The internet today, oh my word, don't even get me started on that. It is filled with garbage, just garbage about people. And people who read it, they believe every word of it. You know, oftentimes, I don't want to stereotype, I don't want to say everybody, but for some, it becomes the gospel. It just has to be true. But Paul says we must know the truth in order to fight the enemy. You see, the enemy finds ways to get in, and those kind of things and those kind of distractions and fluff and all those kind of things, they keep us from being concerned about the truth. They keep us from being concerned about eternity or the things that really matter. We must know the truth to fight the enemy. And the only truth, my friends, is Jesus. That's the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. That's the truth. If you don't learn anything else about truth, learn that. So the question is, do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know the truth today? We need this most important part of this armor the Lord has given us. And as it pertains to ourself, that's very important as well. We must be positioned and know the truth as it pertains to ourselves. It says in the book of 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've known a few people in my life that said they were perfect, said they'd never done wrong. According to the Word here, they just lied. You know, but if we are girded, if we are surrounded, wrapped, if you will, in the truth, we are less likely to be deceived. Think about that for a minute now. If you understand the truth of this Word, and you turn the television on, or you read a magazine, or if someone comes to your door and says, I want to tell you about the Bible, and they hand you something with the watchtower on the back, or whatever the case, immediately you know something's not right. I picked up a book yesterday, just right here in town. It was in a little metal box thing. It just caught my attention, and it said something about God or something. And then I picked it up and just reading it, I knew something wasn't right. There was something in there that just told me there's something missing. Well, the more I studied, the more I looked, the more I found where it come from. Then, of course, I knew what it was. The discernment of truth, understanding this truth right here and nothing else, allows us to be less deceived if we have the knowledge that God has provided for us. But as with all things, and as I said earlier, if we have this armor, if we have this first piece, the girdle of truth, it won't do us any good if we don't put it on. This Bible does us no good if we don't pick it up and read it. We got to know what's in it in order to understand it if we're going to fight the deceiver. See, because you understand what that word is. Deceive. I want to deceive you. I want to create deception. I want to cause you to doubt. I want to cause you to wonder. I want to cause you to think, am I right? Or, you know, maybe I'm wrong. And be in a state of confusion, perplexity, if you will. We can put Him in His place, though, when we know the truth. We can put Him in His place when we know the truth. Jesus taught clearly the truth will set you free. And this includes being truthful with God Himself. We understand confession and repentance to the Lord is essential in this battle. We don't need to carry that burden. We don't need to carry that extra weight. We need to be swift and able to move. We think of this girdle of truth. The girdle itself, it kept the flowing robes from binding up around their legs and thighs. This is what the Lord is saying here. Don't have anything that's going to trap you up. Keep being able to go, because the enemy will do everything he can to ruin you. He will try to bring up your past. He will try to tell you about all the mistakes that you've ever made. And he'll try to use those as a weapon. He'll tell you things like God can't love you. Not after all the things that you've done. He'll tell you, you've been terrible. You've done this and you've done that. You're unworthy. You're useless. God can't use you. Give up. Quit. That's the kind of stuff the devil says. That's the kind of stuff he tries to use against us when he looks at our life. You see, David learned this. He learned that his burden was heavy. He knew something had to give. It was really hindering his life. It was keeping him from being able to move forward. And he wrote in the book of Psalm, in chapter 51, he says these beautiful, beautiful words as he's speaking and praying to the Lord. He says, they're beginning in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Lord, I want to be back in your presence. I'm sorry for what I've done. Cleanse me. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Lord, when you show me that I'm back in your fellowship, I'm going to get so excited. I want to just be able to go and tell everybody because of what you have done for me, the changes you have made in my life. The only way that we know that, though, my friends, the only way we understand that is when we have the truth of God's Word. Understanding God has forgiven me of those things. Once we give it to Him, whatever it may be, let Him take care of it. Let Him keep it. Let it be cast as far as the east is from the west. Let it be cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Be cleansed and be made new. Stand girded in the truth and say it with assurance every time the enemy comes your way. I am forgiven. And when Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. You just remind him of his future, and it'll quiet him down real quick. Real quick. He can't stand in the presence of the truth. Think about what Jesus did when he was confronted in the desert, when he was tempted those 40 days by the devil himself. The bullets that he shot back at him all began with, "It is written." That's what he used. He used this sword of the Spirit. He came back with him with the Word. And the Word tells us when he got finished, he turned and left. He couldn't stand anymore. We can easily see as we look at this battle, boy, it takes a lot of work. It's not easy. It's not just for the lackadaisical attitude of, oh, whatever. No, it's the real deal. This battle takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of equipment. The girdle of truth gives us strength because it allows us to know. It allows us to know. And when we know something, we can have a surety. But Paul goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. He tells us also in this same verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the next part of the armor. Righteousness, we have to understand, in and of itself, does not save us. You can be the most nicest, most sweetest, you know, gracious person in the world and still not be saved. We are only saved through the grace of Christ. Only. And by the shed blood on his cross. The outward appearance or the showing of righteousness, it's very important. Don't get me wrong. It's very important. And I don't mean in a prideful way or in a pious, I'm better than you kind of way, but showing that we really are separated from ungodliness, from the ways of the world. Because those are the times and those are the actions that stand out. That is what makes people know something different is going on. That breastplate of righteousness. When we think of a breastplate, we think of something right here in front of us. It would be obvious to be able to see. It would be right there. Our faith needs to be obvious. It needs to be able to be seen. I said earlier, I used to wear a bulletproof vest. And it gave the appearance of protection. It gave the appearance of safety. And in and of itself, it did provide most of those things. But it couldn't always keep me from harm. It could be penetrated. I could still be hurt. Being a good person, we hear about that all the time. Being a good person, a righteous person, it gives an outward appearance of salvation. Some might even say, "Oh, they're right. They seem right. They seem like a great person." I've done, in probably the last 10 years, I've probably done 500 funerals, maybe, or close to it. A whole lot of them. A whole lot of them. Meeting with families of people that I didn't know, that was always their answer. "Oh yeah, they were great. They were good." And that's a good quality. But that don't send you to heaven. That don't send you to heaven. It's got to be real. There has to have been a moment when we've accepted Christ into our heart to have a change. When we get saved, we've got to understand this. When we get saved, God begins to work on us. He begins to create a change in our ways. And when we put on, then, we put on His armor, He allows us to be getting on a pathway that will allow us to obtain true righteousness, which leads to being holy as we are called to be. The book of 1 Peter makes it very, very clear. As God tells us here that He is very, very serious about holiness. It says that in the Bible, the word holy is in the Bible over 500 times. That one word is in the Bible over 500 times. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, it tells us this. But He which has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've been called, my friends, by God Himself to live differently. We've been called to do it differently. We've been called to be holy and live a righteous life. It is God's purpose. It is His purpose to produce this in each one of us that are called His. In each one of us that calls Him Father. In each one of us that says Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It is God's duty and it is His purpose to produce holiness and righteousness in each one of us. Paul writes in verse 10 of this main text, the only way that you can do this, the only way that we're going to maintain this is that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have to have that confidence in order to walk forward. The examples that were set for us by Jesus were awesome. His perfect and His sinless life. It wasn't just to show us that He was and that He still is God. That wasn't the whole thing there. It was to show the ordinary, regular person, you can do it. That's what it was. That was his example, is that we can do it. When we've been covered, when we've been put on this whole armor of God, we have the protection we need. We can't forget that. We don't need to worry about who's going to cover our back. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We understand we have someone with us that will never leave us. And as we begin to obtain righteousness, then we should be proud to go and share Jesus with somebody else. We should be proud to show them, you can have what I have. You can have a victorious life. You can come to know the person of Christ and He will forgive you. We can firmly show the enemy he will not win. We can show him that. When we are walking girded in God's armor, draped in His righteousness, we can show that. Why? Because we are prepared. We are prepared. Anytime we're going into anything, if we're not prepared, if it's from singing a song, if it's from preaching a word, if it's from teaching a class, if it's from teaching a class at school, if it's building a house, whatever your project is, if you're not prepared, if you're going to build something, you don't take any tools with you, not a whole lot gets done. You know, if you have something to teach, and you haven't studied a lick of it, and you just get up and hope that it happens. You don't accomplish a whole lot. We can be prepared. And this applies to every part of our lives. Not just public, but private too. Because just you understand, God knows everything we do. God knows everything that we do. And He knows how we act behind the door and outside of it as well. He knows everything we do. So to walk with Him, to be with Him, we must continue to be a work in progress. Well, all of us, we all need to be willing to be molded and shaped. However necessary, we must be a work in progress. We learn through life that if we do right, right things generally follow. We learn that. But even better and even greater is if we live right, people will follow. They watch. They see. We live in a world of watchers. People see. We must understand we cannot have willful sin in our life and expect to be blessed. We can't. God will not bless willful sin. If we expect spiritual victory, we got to get rid of those things. We cannot give the enemy any advantage. Any advantage at all. Back where I grew up, they used to plow the fields in the fall. and just to grind up all the corn stalks or whatever the case was that year. And as they would do that, the field mice would scatter. And no matter how airtight your house was, one of them little rascals would always find a way in. Always. I believe this. I like to compare the two. Satan is just looking for one little crack. He's looking for one open door, one cracked window, one broken pane, whatever the case may be. He's just looking for a way in. And it doesn't matter if it's the tiniest little minuscule place that you could never think that anything could have any possibility of getting through. If he sees an opportunity, he's coming. And the only way that we can be ready for that is stand prepared. And God is saying to us today, I am giving you what you need. Lastly for today, Paul wrote, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now one may say, what in the world does my feet have to do with anything? What does my feet have to do with the gospel? Well, it has to do a lot with it, my friends. First, we must know and understand to begin with, what is the gospel? We have to understand that to begin with. We need to understand what it is we're supposed to be telling. What do I understand about it? What have I figured out, or have I figured it out to a point that I can go and share it with others? Well, in order to go, what do we use? Feet. Or some type of moving apparatus. The go is the most important part here. To prepare the gospel, to shod our feet, as Paul talked about, simply means this. He's not talking about wearing shoes. He's not talking about even being able to walk. He's saying this. Learn it, understand it, apply it to your life, and then go tell somebody. That's what this whole thing is all about. Learn it, understand it, apply it, and go share it with others. We are called by the Great Commission to go. Sometimes we use our feet, or whatever the case, but we let our life, we let our words, our actions be our witness. That is our witness. We are to let our words be an encouragement to others, to lift up versus to tear down. It is called the gospel of peace because it restores our relationship with God. That's why Paul said this. It says in the book of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Think about that. Today, as we've looked and understood about preparing for battle, we understand there are some essentials, if you will, some must-haves, some things that we can't do without if we're going to fight a good fight, if we're really going to survive, if we're really going to get through this. You know, in the sports world, it has been said, the best defense is a good offense. What does that mean? Know what you're doing and then go do it. Know what you're doing. Know what you're talking about, and then go do it. Apply it. Make it happen. Make it become real. Share it with others. As believers, as a church, individually, as a member, whatever the case here, we got to understand this. We have to keep moving. We have to keep growing. And in order to do that, we got to embrace what God has called us to do. Because if we ever stand still, and I say this with great sincerity to us as a church and to us as individual believers, we have to keep moving. We have to keep growing. We have to keep doing more to draw more, to bring more, to do more in our life for Christ. Because if we ever stand still, if we ever become complacent, then we become a target. And the devil will come in. And he has no shame. He'll come right through that door. He'll come right through that door and walk right down that aisle. And he'll destroy everything that we're working for. That is why we must put on this whole armor of God. That is why we must understand the benefit of moving is not just for ourselves and not just to assure victory, but it is to help other people win too. We have to let other people win too. In this war, truth and righteousness and soul winning are a must. They're at the top of the list. They're the first half of the armor here. He's saying you have to have these things. Are they in your battle plan? Are they in your battle plan? Because if not, I suggest you get them there quickly. As we look forward in this passage in Ephesians, we see there is more. There is more. Time has run out for us today because I don't want to keep you here till 3. So I challenge you to come back next week and hear what the rest of this battle plan is all about so that I can show you clearly what it takes to win this war and what it takes to have a victorious life in Christ today. I want to share this illustration with you as I close, just about how deceptive the deceiver can be. It says winter was coming on. Now listen closely, because sometimes this gets lost in the words, so listen closely. Winter was coming on, and a hunter went out to the forest to shoot a bear. He said, if I can shoot that bear, I'm going to make me a coat out of him, and I won't be cold anymore. Well, as he went through and tracking through the woods and what have you, there he ran across the bear, and he found the one he was looking for, big, giant bear. He said, man, that'll make me a good, nice, warm coat. So he raised his gun to shoot the bear. And the bear said, wait, why do you want to shoot me? I haven't done anything to you. The hunter says, I'm cold and I need a coat. And the bear says, but I'm hungry and I need something to eat. He said, maybe if we just sit down and talk about this, maybe we could work something out. Well, the hunter sat down beside the bear and they began to talk over the pros and cons. And in the end, the hunter was indeed enveloped in the bear's fur and the bear had eaten his dinner. Now think about this. Sometimes when we leave a worship service, sometimes maybe we've gone to a conference, or maybe young people have gone to a youth group or a camp or whatever, and they leave with great intentions. Great intentions. You know, it said the highway to hell is paved with great intentions. Think about this. Sometimes we leave with great intentions. Man, I'm going to live for Jesus. Man, I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm going to obey Him in everything that I do. I'm going to resist temptation. And I'm going to do all this. I'm going to be loaded up for that bear. I'm going to be ready. And we get out in the world and man, we're just getting ready to get started. We're just getting ready to take on the world. And the devil himself comes up and says, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. I think maybe we can work this out. I think maybe we can figure out how I can get what I want. You can get what you want. What do you say? You see, he knows we have the weapon. Not a weapon, the weapon. The double-edged sword called the Word of God. We have the power, my friends, to defeat this enemy on the spot. But ever so often, and more often than not, what we try to do is we try to deal with the devil. And ultimately, it leads to defeat. You see, when Satan was tempted, or when Jesus was tempted by Satan, as I said earlier, he shot 3 bullets. And every one of them started with, it is written. He quoted the Word of God, and Satan had no power. None. It eliminated everything that he had on the spot. So as I close in this first part of this message, in this battle, take this with you. Never bargain with the devil. Never. Never bargain with the devil. Just reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. And He'll tell you what to do. Let us close in prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for an opportunity, Lord, to preach Your Word today. Thank You so much for those that have gathered. Lord, I pray that everyone would take something here from this today. As we understand, Lord, this armor that You have provided, and Paul has written, Lord, that we should put it on, the whole armor. May we indeed embrace this today, Lord. May we be girded in the truth. May we have on Your breastplate of righteousness, Lord. May we shod our feet with the gospel. May we be willing to be molded and shaped into whatever it is You need us to be, who You need us to be, in order to reach others in the Great Commission. Father, I thank You for the blessed time of worship You've given us today. And Father, if You so tarry throughout this week and other meetings and other studies and what have you, Lord, that Your presence will be felt, Lord, and You would allow us the opportunity to be drawn back again next Sunday to hear the other half of what it is You've prepared for us. Thank You so much, Lord, for what You're going to do. I pray now, Lord, during this time of invitation, Lord, if there be one here today that does not know You, Lord, that they would come to that decision today, Lord, right in their seats or wherever they need to be, Lord, if they need to come forward, whatever the case. Lord, for those that just need a fresh touch, need an encouraging word. Lord, for those who have not put on their armor yet and they're trying to fight this battle by themselves, they're trying to deal with the devil, Lord, and may very well be enveloped as that hunter was in that bear's fur. Lord, may they come to understand today we got to put on that armor. And may they pick it up quickly and put it on and change their life forever as we can know your power, as we can know your might. May we can be strong in you today. Lord, as we close, may your presence be felt in a mighty way for all who need you today, Lord. May they know they can be strong in your presence and feel your power. Thank you for what you're going to do. This invitation is for all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.